I want to today share a text, a scripture that will be familiar to many of you. It is the story, the account in Mark's gospel of a woman. We're going to discover from the other gospel accounts, her name was Mary, who just days before the death of Jesus came to Jesus and broke open a flask and poured this incredibly expensive ointment onto the head and the feet of Jesus. And it is truly a remarkable gift. But what we're going to learn in our text today is that the disciples didn't quite understand this gift. They missed out on it. And I want us to try to understand what this gift is, but more than what the gift itself is, to understand the heart and the motive behind why Mary did this for Jesus. And when we do, we're going to see a lot of wonderful applications for how we follow Jesus and give back to him the gift of our lives. So it's easy to misunderstand a gift. I think about the public school teacher. She got to the end of the semester, and she knew that her children, her class, they were going to bring her end-of-year gifts. And there was one student in her class she was a little nervous about, because generally the children would give to the teacher gifts that kind of just were a reflection of the family. For example, the son of the florist in town brought as a gift to the teacher a beautiful bouquet of flowers. The daughter of the family that owned the candy store in town brought to the teacher a beautiful box of chocolates. But the one she was worried about was the boy whose family owned the local liquor store. She was a little worried about what that gift might be. She was a little worried about opening that gift in front of the students. And sure enough, here came that boy. And he had a big box. And she was afraid of this. She could see there was something leaking out of the corner of that box. She didn't want to open that gift in front of the students, and so she thought she would try to preempt that, and she just reached down to that corner of the box, and she tasted what that was. She looked at the boy, and she kind of, "Is this wine?" He said, "No." She tasted it again. She said, is this champagne?" He said, "No." She said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "A puppy." So sometimes you can misunderstand a gift. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And let's make sure that we don't misunderstand this gift that we're going to study. Mark chapter 14. Let's begin with verse 1, because verse 1 and verse 2 really, they really kind of set the stage in understanding what we're talking about here in this account. So let's read Mark chapter 14, verse 1. "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" Which, by the way, this explains in just a few days why they're going to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. They're trying to do it secretly so that they can avoid the population from having an uproar. Then the Romans would have to step in, and then that would kind of be the end of the Pharisees' little party. But then in the midst, though, of that chaos, so we're in the Passion Week, we're in the Passover Week, we're in the final week of Jesus' ministry on this earth. In the midst of that chaos, Jesus just decides to go and rest for a moment. And that's verse 3 here. "And so while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" By the way, isn't that amazing? Jesus said, wherever the gospel is going to be proclaimed, people are going to be telling her story. And here we are on May 8, 2022. And what are we doing? We're telling her story. So a little bit of a setup to this, just a little bit of a background. As I mentioned, this is the last week of Jesus' life. This is a very, very intense week for Jesus. In the gospel accounts, Jesus spars a lot with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And in Mark's gospel, this isn't the first time that they want to kill Jesus. In fact, you go all the way back to Mark chapter 3, and Jesus has healed a man with a withered hand. And when he's done this, they want to kill him. But they don't kill him because they're afraid of the crowd. And then a couple more times in Mark's gospel, it's the same kind of thing. And so we've come to this. And so in the midst of all this intensity, Jesus has retired to Bethany. Now, no small amount of trees have given their lives to write books asking the question, is this the same anointing as Matthew 26 and John 12? You could really go either way. I'm going to go with that it's the same anointing. And if we take the accounts and the details of the other gospels and we put them in here with Mark, here's what we know. We then know that they've come to this house of a man named Simon the leper. Why has Jesus gone to Bethany to a man who's Simon the leper? The assumption here is that Jesus has most likely healed this man named Simon of his leprosy. And this is a thank you dinner for Jesus. This is kind of a dinner party just to celebrate the good thing that Jesus has done in his life. Now, we take the other accounts. We then know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there. By the way, that's spectacular dinner company and conversation, is it not? Can you imagine the conversation at dinner that night? Hey, Lazarus, tell us. We got to know. What was that like? Being raised from the dead. Now, we put the other details together, and Mary has apparently just kind of spontaneously done this act of worship, this gift to Jesus, and she has come in now, and if we put all the accounts together, she has poured the ointment not only on Jesus' head, but she has also poured it on his feet, and she has gotten down on her knees, and she has taken her long hair, and she has wiped the feet of Jesus with this costly ointment. Now, the disciples see this and they scold her. In fact, Mark says they are indignant. They just think, oh, this is not a, you know, this is a, what are you doing kind of thing. Now, why are they so upset? Well, the ointment that she has just poured all over the body of Jesus, the disciples said, we could have sold that for over 300 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage. So this woman has taken about a year's salary. I mean, you just think about the amount of money. A year's salary, and she's just dumped it onto the head and feet of Jesus. And they're like, hey, we could have sold it to the poor. That's such a wasteful thing. And yet Jesus stops them and says, no. He accepts her gift. In fact, in verse 6, if you look, Jesus says of what Mary has done that it is a beautiful thing to me. Now, of course, the main point of this text is that she probably unknowingly has just performed a picture of Jesus' body just a few days from now when his body will be embalmed with precious ointment spice because he has given his life. This is a picture. This is a pointing to the death that Jesus will die. And yet at the same time, the fact that Jesus accepts her gift, unlike the disciples who scolded her for it, why he has accepted this gift, I think gives us a lot of valuable lessons for our life today. So here's the first thing. I think the first reason why Jesus has approved this apparently wasteful act is because the motive of her gift was love. I mean, she doesn't want anything in return. She has come, she has given what essentially amounts to her life savings, and she's just dumped it onto Jesus there, and she doesn't want anything back. She has completely done this out of her love for him, out of her respect, out of her worship for him. And so this is a very important thing for us to remember. Hey, what is the basis for our relationship to God? How do we respond to him? How do we live for him? It's not for what we can get out of it, but it's because we love him. You think about my older kids grew up in Awana. right? And they have no idea I'm going to tell this story. In fact, my kids just don't like it when I use them in sermons, so sorry, kids. But it's Mother's Day. I mean, it should be Father's Day for me to say this, and you forgive me, but just forgive me. So my older kids grew up in Awana, and the kids would earn Awana points, right? Every Bible verse they memorized, every kind of book they filled out, they got these Awana points or bucks or something. And then about the second week of December, as school was ending for the semester, they would have the Awana store in a room they set up there at our church in Emmanuel Shawnee. And the kids would get to use their Awana bucks to buy their family Christmas presents. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. And transparent with you, my older kids are grown now, so I can say this. Everything on those tables was just worthless junk, okay? But the kids, oh, they loved it. Man, our kids would tell us, Mom, Dad, tonight's Awana store at church. Oh, okay, we're going to get you something good for Christmas. It's going to be really good. And man, they would buy something. They would bring it home. They'd be so excited. They would hide it from us, you know, and then they would wrap it themselves. That was always an interesting looking thing. And then they'd put it under the tree. And then on Christmas morning, they would give it to us. And oh, they were so excited. They'd give it to us like, oh, this is, I'm so excited for you to have this. And of course, you would open it and it would be plastic jewelry. It would be a picture frame in the shape of a monkey. It would be a ceramic coffee mug looking like a lion. I mean, you know, and you'd open these things, oh, this is so great. Here's the thing about those gifts. They were worthless and priceless at the same time. You know why they were so priceless? Because the motive in which they were given. Boy, right out of love. That's what she has done here. Now, friends, let me tell you something I've learned over a long time being Christian, long time being pastor. Okay, let's just be kind of honest with each other here. There's still a lot of Christians today that still kind of almost in a little bit of a functional sense, the way they operate in their relationship with God is kind of this give and take, quid pro quo, tit for tat kind of thing that basically says, okay, God, here's how this is going to work between you and me. I'm going to do all these things for you, and then God, you're going to do all these things for me. And so, God, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to give every Sunday. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. And so, God, because I do all of these things for you, then you do it for me. But friends, that's not how it works. That's not why we follow God. That's not why we serve God, so I get something in return. No, I do it just out of my love for him. You know, in Matthew 20, right on the cusp of Passion Week, I mean, Passion Week is like right the very next thing in Matthew's gospel. Right before Palm Sunday, Salome brings her sons, James and John, to Jesus. And oh, the way Matthew records it is just so fascinating. It's so enthralling. Matthew says that Salome, and by the way, James and John are standing behind Mama. They've sent Mama in to do their business, right? And they're standing behind her, and she comes to Jesus, right? And she says, now Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, and here's how Matthew words it. She says, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, command that my boys will sit one at your right and one at your left. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, if you ever find yourself in a position where you are telling God what to do, that's a bad position. We're not here to tell God what to do. We're not here to tell the Bible what it's supposed to mean. We're here to let God tell us what to do, and the Bible's going to tell us what is true and right and wrong, right? Now, you listen to that. You know, she said, command Jesus. And then she says, and I want you to command that my boys will sit. One is the vice president and one is the secretary of state. Because she's probably just completely still caught up and lost in the fact she thinks Jesus is going to be this conquering military messiah. Pull the robe out. He'll pull the sword out from under his robe. He'll defeat the Romans. And they'll have independent Jewish rule like they had 100 years before Jesus was born. That's what she thinks. And so Jesus, when you beat the Romans, let my boy be vice president, secretary, let them sit. And you see when she says sit, do you know what she means right there? I can tell you what she means because of what Jesus says at the end of that passage. To sit means to do nothing. And when she says this to Jesus, she says, now Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, I want my boys to be served and not to serve. You say, well, how do you know that? Because at the end of that passage, what does Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you say, well, oh, that's not very good of Salome. Why did she do that? I'll tell you why. Because in that passage, the 10 get wind of it, right? And they are indignant. Same word. It's fascinating. They get indignant. And hey, you guys are trying to go around us. See, they beat the other 10. And that's why we know all the whole bunch was Baptist, because it's just a power play business meeting right here going on. But you know what's going on here? I'll tell you. She says, command that my boys just sit and be served in your kingdom. You know why she says that? Because she's functionally saying to Jesus, Jesus, you owe that to my boys. My boys have been with you since day one, and they've walked with you and worked with you and suffered with you and done all this with you. And when you get into your kingdom, you deserve that to my boys. Friends, again, I'm not trying to be the old fire and brimstone preacher, but I'm going to tell you something. You listening to me? God doesn't owe you a thing. And I'm going to tell you another one. If God gave to us what we deserved, we wouldn't want it. So this is what drives my relationship with the Lord. It's not out of what I can get out of it. It's because he has sent his son Jesus in this immense sacrifice to give his life for us. I want to give my life to him. Here's another reason why I think Jesus accepts her gifts. It was a spontaneous act of obedience. I think that's what's being implied in the text. I don't think Mary has been planning this, has been thinking. In fact, Jesus going back up north to Bethany here to just kind of get away from all the chaos, this is an unexpected thing. And Simon's like, well, Jesus is going to be here. And so Simon has Jesus. And I think probably in the course of the evening, I think God probably just prompts Mary. Mary, go to your house, get that costly flask of ointment and just go dump it on Jesus. I don't think Mary knows the picture that she's about to do here. This is going to be a foreshadowing of the anointing of his body for burial. She just knows that God has told her to do something, so she goes and does it. Now, friends, don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all can relate to this? You know those divine appointment kind of things that God gives us? How many of you have ever been just going along, doing your thing, going about your day, and you're sitting here talking to somebody, and God just says, plain as day to your heart, I want you to help that person. I want you to talk to that person about Jesus. I want you to go over here and help this person change their tire. I want you to go volunteer in that Sunday school class, in the nursery, whatever it might be. You know what I'm talking about? You know those little divine promptings? We don't always act on those, do we? And the reason we don't always act on those is sometimes we're just selfish. Let's just be honest. God, I don't want to give money to that, or I don't want to give that much money to that, or I don't want to give that much time. Kids drive me crazy. God, you know that. And we just kind of get selfish. I'll tell you the other reason, and you see it right here in this context, the other reason we miss God when he gives us these promptings, we're just too busy. We're so busy doing this. This is the Passover week. Do you know what some scholars say? There are as many as 600,000 to a million people in first century Jerusalem at the Passover. That's mind-boggling for that day and age. So this is a chaotic, chaotic week. And Mary could have been caught up in all the preparation of that and doing all this kind of thing. But Mary is focused enough. She hears what God says. She goes and she does it. Friends, when God prompts us like that, obey him. Obey him. And I'll tell you something. You have no idea, just like Mary, you have no idea how God might use your obedience when he prompts you like that. She had probably no idea this was a picture of his coming death. For about 20 years, our church, Amanda Baptist and Shawnee, we had a mission partnership with Ecuador. And for about 10 of those 20 years, I went to Ecuador about two times a year. And one of the trips we would always make every year, 20 years in a row, we would do a medical mission trip there. So a group of doctors and nurses in our church, we'd go down there, we'd set up these medical clinics, we'd share the gospel with hundreds and hundreds of people. It was amazing. One day we're doing one of those medical clinics, and somebody comes walking down the street, and they introduce themselves, and they basically tell us, hey, right up the street, There's a group of about 4 or 5 women, and they're trying to operate a daycare out of a house, and they have nothing. Is there any way y'all could just go up there and bless them somehow? We said, sure. So me and a couple of doctors walk up the street. Sure enough, ramshackle house has got these different kind of rooms in it, like bedrooms in it, and there's 4 or 5 ladies, and they got kids everywhere in there. And they're trying to feed these kids and take care of these kids. And so we bless them. We do the balloon animals and the stickers and do all this stuff with them. But me and one of the doctors pull the lady who's the leader, we pull her aside. And we said, ma'am, this is an amazing thing you're doing here. Is there any way that, you know, we can help you? What can we do? And she kind of does like this. And she says, well, I know you can't do this. But she said, you know, what we need more than anything in our nursery is we need a refrigerator. Refrigerator? And then I realized there wasn't a refrigerator in the kitchen of that house. She said, we need a refrigerator to keep the children's formula and milk and, you know, to keep it from spoiling. We have to throw it out the day. It costs too much. If we could put it in the fridge, it would be really a game changer for us. So we said, oh, okay, we'll be praying for you about that refrigerator, you know, kind of thing. So, of course, the doctor and I walk out of the house. And by the way, I need to tell you a little detail of this. This is, when we're having this conversation, the daycare has by now dismissed and the workers are all gone. Nobody knows that we're having this conversation. So the doctor and I walk outside, and, of course, we look at each other. It was one of those promptings, right? We got to get these folks a refrigerator. So that night we went to the Ecuadorian version of Best Buy or whatever it was. And we bought a refrigerator. We arranged for it to be delivered the next morning. It was great. And we went back there because it was near where our next clinic was. And we just wanted to be there and see him. And we thought it would be great. And so sure enough, here comes this pickup truck. A couple of guys with a refrigerator. They start unloading this fridge. And here come the ladies out of that house, out of that nursery. And they're all like, oh, a fridge. And I kid you not, this lady comes out of that house. She stands on the porch. She sees a refrigerator. She kind of stumbles down the steps, drops to her knees in the yard, and just shrieks. And she puts her head in her hands, and she starts sobbing. And we were like, oh, man, we just did some kind of cultural, you know, misstep. You're not supposed to give refrigerators to people. We couldn't figure out what was going on with this lady. And when they finally calmed her down and stood her up, remember, she has no idea of any of this. She looks at us and says, this morning I got on my knees on my bed and I asked God to give the children a refrigerator. Wow. Now, I can be kind of simple and dumb, but I don't think any of that's a coincidence. How about y'all? And I don't know how somebody can hear a story like that and look me in the face and say, there is no God. When you obey him like that, even in these impromptu moments, you have no idea how God's going to use it. Now, here's the next one. I think Jesus accepts her gift because it wasn't practical. And what I mean by it wasn't practical, I mean she gave her all, everything she had. Look at verse 8. So Jesus says, hey, don't chide her. She has done what she could. Oh, and indeed she did. What she gives to Jesus is everything. And you know, when you read this account, you kind of can't help but think to default to the story of the widow's mite. Remember that? Jesus and the disciples are standing there in the temple treasury. And at the temple treasury, they had these big coffers, these big containers where people put their offering. And they looked like trumpets. They had a base like about this wide. And they came up and then they flared open like this. So it was easy to put your money into the coffer. And they had bunches of these in a row. And we know from extra biblical literature that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, they would make a big show of how they would give. They wanted everybody to know. And we know this too, just from the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus really condemns this. And these Pharisees would actually hire porters to carry big suitcase-like things full of coins. They would convert their offering into as many coins as they could. And the porters would struggle with these big suitcases and they would hoist it up and they would pour these coins into that trumpet-shaped coffer and it would make a big old loud racket and the noise was so loud everybody would look and the Pharisee would be there like, that's me, I'm the one giving all that money. And then right behind that comes a little widow lady. She drops a little coin in there, doesn't even amount to a penny. No fanfare, no spotlight. And she walks off. And when that little widow lady puts that into that offering, into that coffer, Jesus goes, whoa! Did you guys see that? That's the biggest news story right here. And they're looking at Jesus like, what? No, the big news story is that guy that poured all those suitcases of money in there. Jesus said, no. This lady gave everything she had. Now, can I just tell you something? The amount of money you give is not what matters. What matters is the condition of the heart when it's given. And I don't know, I don't think God's going to call many of us in here to give everything we have. We have families to support. We have responsibilities. The amount isn't what matters. What matters is, are you giving to Jesus your all? Because you see, we still do this with God. We compartmentalize, right? Oh, hey, God, I want to follow you, but I'm only going to give you a percentage of this part of my life, and I'm only going to give you these things at work, and I'm only going to give you this. No, you understand. And we see it here in the totality of what she's doing. You understand that a linchpin of Pauline theology is essentially the moment you come to faith in Christ, you got up on that cross and you died with him. Galatians 2, Paul says, hey, everybody, I'm alive, but it's not me that's alive. It's Jesus living his life through me. Paul says, I'm a dead man. And what a picture. Before we came to faith in Christ, we were all dead. I got nothing I can bring to God that would earn my way to heaven. I am destined for hell and judgment. And only through his grace as I come to him in faith, Jesus gives me eternal life. And he gives me new life, hope, purpose, salvation. So friends, I'm called to give my all. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And follow me. Don't misinterpret that phrase to mean, oh, well, everyone has a cross to bear, you know? No, it means the cruciformed life. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is this. Listen to me. Can I give you this little encouragement here? Every single day before your feet hit the floor, die to yourself. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no one, there is no thing, there is no ideology that is greater than Jesus. Read the book of Hebrews. Essentially, what is he telling them? Hey, you can give your life to all these things. You can give your life to the things that you see and taste and touch and spend, but all that's gonna be just gonna end up ash in your mouth, right? Remember that little anecdote when John D. Rockefeller died? When he died, he was the richest man in the world. And the secretary walked out of his room right after he died. And one of the journalists said, how much did Mr. Rockefeller leave behind? And the secretary quickly responded, all of it. You're not taking any of this with you. So it's time, folks, to fully, completely, not live for anything that's temporal, but to live for what is eternal. You know, I think it was Billy Graham who told a story about John Calvert. He and his wife called to missions, one of our earliest foreign missionaries. They're on their way to an island in the Pacific that's inhabited with cannibals. On the journey, the captain of the ship gets wind of the fact that Calvert and his wife are going to go to minister to these cannibals. And he says, hey, that's very dangerous. You don't want to do that. And then a few days later, he comes back to Calvert. Hey, are you sure you want to go to that place? That's really, really not safe. And finally, the day before the ship is going to arrive, they're going to drop him off. The captain is so disturbed by this. He comes to Calvert and he begs and he pleads with Calvert. He said, please do not step foot on that island. He said, you and your wife are going to die. And Calvert looked at him and said, we died before we left. Friends, the call to follow Jesus is to die to self and to follow him with all that we have. Let me just close and give you a couple more things here. You know, this gift, I think he accepts it, and we have to understand that the love for God is not excluded in loving others. So look at this. What does Jesus mean when he says, for you always have the poor with you? Whenever you want, you can do good for them. You will not always have me. Now, when he says, whenever you want, you can do good for them. Some have looked at this and said, well, I can just help the poor whenever I want to. No, it's an important thing to understand this here. When I have died to myself, I have given all of who I am to Christ. My love for Christ is going to translate into a love and service for other people. If my life is to model the life of Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus loved and served people so much, he gave his life for them. And so, look on the screen. We're reminded of verses like these. Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. We're reminded of the practicality of this in James 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, well, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the last thing I would just say to us is that Jesus accepts this gift because her gift honored the sacrifice of Christ. What does Jesus say? She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Remember, at the end of the day, the big picture here is what she has done is pointing at the cross of Jesus. And her sacrifice is really just a small picture here of the immense sacrifice of Jesus. And so, friends, that's what we always got to bring it back to, don't we? The gospel. There is God who created all of us. We all have sinned and ruined it. And honestly, friends, the Bible is one big long story. He creates everything in Genesis 1 and 2, and from Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, what is it a story of? How God is redeeming what we messed up. And he does that through his son, Jesus. And so, friends, don't take lightly that sacrifice. It's Mother's Day, so I thought this little, I'm a history nerd, this little bit from history might be something for Mother's Day, and it fits here. Many of you are familiar with Queen Victoria. She had a lot of children. One of her daughters was named Alice. When Alice grew up, she got married, she had her own family. Alice had a number of children. And there was a moment, there was a season in Alice's family where she, her husband, and all of her children except one were all affected with diphtheria. And tragically, their oldest, their daughter, died of diphtheria. William Gladstone tells this story when he told this to the House of Commons. And he had to break the news to the House of Commons. He said, many of you know that Alice's daughter has died of diphtheria, but I am sorry to tell you that Alice herself has also died of diphtheria. And the reason that she died is that when she went to their son to tell him that her sister was dead, he was so overcome with grief that she violated the rules of quarantine. We can relate to that. And she reached for her son, and she embraced him, and she kissed him to comfort him, as only a mother would do. She gave her life for that embrace. Just a few days later, she contracted diphtheria, and she died. What a sacrifice, a mother's love. This is a story about our Father's love for us. And the sacrifice that he made for us in his son, Jesus. Friends, I pray that our lives would reflect his sacrifice for us.